been looking at big concepts, haven't we? Big ideas, the ideas of, you know, God's glory present in creation, God's glory which is sort of present in us as well, that was demonstrated in his cross. We've been rescued, reconciled and raised. But today, we're going to get down and practical. This is about the how, and it's also about the hard work, but it's also about the real change and what God's glory has to do with us and how we can be a part of sharing it and giving it to him. So I had a little bit of a look through scripture to see what I could find, and there's quite a lot of good hints. Really any of these would make a good sermon. But I want to have a look at some of these verses, see what you think they say about how we can give God glory. Okay, then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth." So, sorry, just back to the other one, Josh. Thanks. So how do we give glory to God here? What does it say? By speaking the truth. Yeah. Okay, next one. "God, we give you glory all day long and constantly praise your name." So how else do we give glory to God? Praising him. Yeah, you're getting the hang of this. "Give glory to God before it is too late. Acknowledge him before he brings darkness upon you, causing you to stumble and fall on the darkening mountains." So you can give glory to God by acknowledging him, by recognizing who he is. What about this one? This one comes from the story, remember the 10 lepers who Jesus healed, and they all went rushing off to the priest and only one of them came back, and Jesus said, "Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So what was giving glory to God in that sense? Being thankful, yeah. All right, this one's really easy. "Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you so that God will be given glory." How do we give God glory? Accept each other. And this one, "Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." How do we give glory to God? Play an instrument? No. Use our whole bodies, our whole selves. There's a real wholehearted sense in that, isn't it, of giving everything we've got. And this one, it's really specific. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." How do we give glory to God? Do everything for him. All right, I'm done. No. I was wading through lots of these kinds of passages during the week and wondering how on earth I was going to pull this all together into a sermon when Jason sent me this passage. And it's actually a really simple, compact, wonderful, guiding statement about how we can bring glory to God. So this is what we're going to kind of focus on today. Let me read it to you. It's from 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11. "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. And then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory to him forever and ever." Okay, this is kind of a sermon in a verse. I love these. Let's look at this first little bit. God has given each of us a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. A couple of things about this little sentence. The word for gifts is very strongly linked to the word for grace. So in fact, in some versions, it actually says grace rather than gifts. That's an interesting idea to think about, isn't it? Because a gift is ideally a grace. It's something we haven't earned or deserved. I think sometimes we lose that a bit, don't we, in our need for reciprocal giving and all of that kind of thing. I like to give people presents when it's not their birthday, because then they really are surprised and they can't really pay you back. Whereas if I give you a birthday present, you'll think, oh no, when's Miranda's birthday? I'm going to have to remember to get one for her. Gifts are meant to be grace. They are meant to be freely given, freely received. And then there's this really cool word where it says variety. In the older versions, it says manifold, which is not a word that we use very much, is it? But manifold, in the original language, means multicoloured, beautiful, whole range of colours. Isn't that nice? I've got some. Sometimes it refers to like colours in a painting or a tapestry or a big field of flowers. So it wasn't hard to find some of those, but there you are. I love this because it means that the creativity of the Spirit in giving gifts is not limited. It's not just a few different things that he has to give out. There's an infinite range, and there's a sense in which our gifts are suited not only to the congregation, the family we're part of, but also to our own unique individual personalities and all. It's beautifully matched. And because each one of us are unique, then the gifts that God gives us are unique as well. So manifold. I think sometimes we who are in the church tend to forget that the Spirit has an ability to give infinite numbers of gifts. We tend to just think of the same couple of ones, usually the ones that we see up front. And maybe we'd think of some of the specific lists that are elsewhere in the Bible, and that's true, but none of those lists say that these are the only gifts. God is bigger than that. He's got better imagination than that. He can give an infinite number of gifts. So, what is a gift? And how do you know what yours is? I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. I suspect some of you have and some of you haven't. I thought probably the best description of a gift in the context we're talking about is an ability and a passion given by God for a task or an activity that will contribute to the church or build up other people. Sound fair? Okay, ability and passion, because you kind of need both of those. You need to love doing it, but you also need to be able to do it and to have those two things working together. Now, this is not only a definition, it's actually a helpful way to work out what your gift might be. So you might think, well, what is something that I love doing that I just really get a kick out of? And then what are things that I'm good at? So, I mean, there might be some things that you might, you know, I look at my son doing gymnastics and I think I'd love to be able to do that, but that's not a realistic goal. I couldn't even do it when I was a child. So it's about matching those two. And there might be some things that you're good at, but you don't particularly enjoy and it doesn't particularly give you life. So those two aspects are important. So what I want you to think about is, yeah, what is something that you love to do or wish you could do, like you may not have ever tried it before, that you are or could be good at, which could make a positive difference to other people in your church family and wider? Now, this is not just a rhetorical question this morning. I'm going to get Ken and Bryony to hand out some sheets of paper, because there's nothing like committing yourself to paper to help your thought processes, or I find. Now, kids, this is very easy for you to do too. As long as you can read and write, you might like to have one of these as well. So, the first question, if you've got a pen, that's great. If you haven't, we have some that we can lend you. Then, or the pencil in the pew. Thanks, Helen. Okay, so I'm actually going to give you just a little bit of time to have a think about the question. What is your gift? If you know what it is, write it down and maybe even think about another possible gift that you haven't thought about. If you don't know where to start, think about those things I just said. What do you love? What are you good at? And just write those down.
thought of something.
Once you've thought of something, there's just a couple more steps which you might like to do later on today or during the week. You can pray about that idea or that thing that you've thought of and ask God to confirm in some way that this is a gift of His. You can ask the people that you know well or who know you well what they think. You'd be surprised. Sometimes people can spot gifts in you that you can't see yourself. And the other thing I'd want to add is that we need to try something more than once. Have a try and be gentle on yourself and allow time to learn how to do something well. So, for example, I don't think my first sermon was a real cracker. It was not, I mean, at the time I did my best. I don't remember the first time I got up and sung in front of a crowd, but it probably wasn't that super. But because I do it all the time, then I'm able to do it without too much trouble. So sometimes we try something once and we think, oh, that was terrible. I'm clearly not gifted in that. You need to give it more of a go. You need to get past that newness and past that kind of awkward learning stage. Okay. Now, when we know what our gift is, this verse tells us to use our gifts well to serve one another. Now, for this next bit, I need 3 volunteers. You need to be able to read. Yeah, Mariana? Cool. And you might have to eat chocolate. So if that's a problem... Oh, I see. Suddenly, volunteers everywhere. Sure. Come on, Chloe. And Kingsley. Fantastic. Perfect. Yeah, take that off. So up on the stool. Oh, well, just wait and see. Sit down. All right, here are your instructions. Our actors are ready. Now, just imagine. Just imagine that I am. Imagine that I am the Holy Spirit and that this bucket I have is full of gifts.
Yeah.
On your left, T. Kingsley. You didn't know you were all in this illustration, did you? We might need to finish this off between us. Oh, it's nice to see some sharing between as well. Now, I just want to say, Tim and Tanya, I did tell Chloe to eat them. That's part of the... So, we have... Oh, what about person... What about Kingsley? He hasn't had one. Pre-unwrapped. This is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit distributes gifts. Sometimes we might think we're accepting them, but we just let the things that He provides us fall to the ground. And we don't use them. Nobody else sees them. We don't even know they're there. Some people gather up the gifts that the Spirit gives them and use them for their own satisfaction or to feel good, but not really share them with others. But then what we are called to do, what this verse tells us to do, is to share the gifts we have, to use them, to bless other people. And so that's kind of the visual image I wanted you to hold on to. Thank you very much, volunteers. That was lovely. Another concept, oh, thank you, Kingsley. Another concept around this is, you can hang on to it. Now I'm all lost. There's also an idea in this bit here about being a steward. Now, stewards are not something we talk a lot about these days, but the thing about a steward is they stand in between the giver and the receiver. So it's God who provides gifts, but the master comes to the steward and tells them what to do, gives them supplies, gives them instructions, and it's the steward's job to pass that on to the people who need it. And so very much that's the word used here. Be stewards of the gifts that you are given and use them well to serve one another. Now, while you're chewing, back to your piece of paper. What's the second question? How might I use this gift that I've written down to serve other people? Any thoughts at all? You think outside the box. It doesn't have to be something you've seen before. How might you use what you've written down to serve other people? Just a little minute for that. So keep thinking, and if you something comes to you while we're still doing the sermon, write it down. If it's not, take it home and write something down there. We come to the next bit of this passage, and it says this: Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God provides. So Peter's giving us two different examples of how we might use a gift well. Remember, there's this huge, infinite variety, a kaleidoscope of gifts. He's just naming two. That's not to say that they're more important or that they're the only ones by any means. So let's have a look at the first one, speaking. The gift of speaking is a gift that not everybody wants. And I know for some of you, speaking up front is ranks up there with the very worst of experiences in your life. I find that hard to get a hang of, but that's all right. We're all different. But it's not just about standing up in front of a big crowd here. We're talking that the gift of speaking might be speaking to somebody after church. It might be speaking up in your growth group or at kids' church or youth. It could be having a conversation with someone who's hurting or has questions. Or just sharing what's on your mind or how God has spoken to you. Maybe even calling or texting someone could be a use of the gift of speaking that Peter probably hasn't thought about. And I know that some of you here already have this gift and that you're already using it well, and you may not even realise it. So what's Peter's advice about the gift of speaking? He says this: speak as though they are God's words. Now, what does that mean? I think it means we treat what we say as very important because it may be God speaking through us. So we want to be careful about how we speak. We want to think to ourselves, if we want to say something to someone, we think, what tone of voice would God use? What words would God use to say this? And how will the person that I'm speaking to hear what I'm saying? I think it also means perhaps speaking even when you'd rather not, or when you feel awkward, or when you're not sure how the words will be received. Knowing that you still need to do it and that God will enable you, you have the gift of speaking. There may be times where the gift of speaking means not speaking because the thoughts that are in your mind are definitely not what God would say in this situation. So it's a little bit of how it looks to use the gift of speaking well to help others. And what's more, the more you practice it, the better you will be at getting to know when God wants you to speak. And he will supply the words that you need. What about this second example? It's a little bit more general. There's probably a lot more variety of gifts that fit in the category of helping others, really, or serving others. In fact, most do. We're actually all called to help and serve others, but it is undeniable that some people have a special gift like this. Some people just know how to help and they live that way all the time. And some of you are here too. What's Peter's advice on this one? He says, do it with all the strength and the energy that God supplies. And I find this really helpful because helping, serving can be a very taxing gift. It can take it out of you. And I think the way that this is described, it kind of gives us parameters. It speaks to both ends of the issue. So if you're someone who tends to underdo the helping, this verse says you need to get out there and you need to use the strength and energy that God's given you. If you're someone who tends to give too much, perhaps give more than you have resources for, or if you're someone who has real and frustrating limitations, this verse also speaks to you because it says simply do what God enables you to do. God supplies the strength. If he wanted you to do more, he would give you more strength. The fact that God must be the supplier of everything we need for the gift makes sense, doesn't it? Because God himself will be glorified through us and through our actions. When we serve other people in our own capacity with our own skills and we believe and understand it to be from us, then the temptation is that we ourselves are glorified, or that we seek our own glory. But instead, we seek God's glory, and God provides it. God is the one who's making it happen. And so this is how the Message puts it, which really helped me. It says, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. You like that? God's bright presence will be evident. So it's not that you look at a person and say, wow, they're so talented. That you look at a person and say, I can see God working in them. That's what we want, isn't it? So back to where we started. Bringing glory to God in everything, using his gracious gifts to serve others, is the main way that God wants us to glorify him. Singing songs, coming to church, giving money, all those things are good, but they only glorify God if the way that we live and treat others lines up with all of those things. The Old Testament Israelites often gave God grief for this very thing. They would do all their temple rituals, they would take their Sabbath, they would follow all the rules, but then during the week they would treat people unfairly and exploit them commercially and ignore people who needed their help. And that God hated that, and he made it very clear that that was almost worse than not coming to church, not going to temple. So that's true for us today. All of the other things that we do bring glory to God through the fact that we are using his gifts and we are giving him the glory. So at this point, Peter's finished his big summing up statement, but he can't help adding a declaration of praise. So he says, everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And let me just put the God's bright presence. I'll read you the larger quote from that, because I rather like it, from the Message. He says, that's why God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. Encores to the end of time. Oh, yes. All glory belongs to God after all, and will return to him and be his forever. I found this really good quote from an author and teacher from the 19th century, or just at the end of the 19th century. His name is John Henry Jowett, and he said this, God uses the note of my life to make the music of his kingdom. And if the note be absent, he will miss it, and the glorious music will be incomplete. Each of us is just a note, but we belong as part of God's glorious music. So the last question on your piece of paper, and this is probably something you can take away and think about, is how do I get started? If you have any thoughts now, as the service concludes, you might like to jot some down. But at the very least, have a conversation with someone today, someone in your family, someone at church, about what you wrote down and what you might do about it. And if you'd like further help to get started, certainly speak to any of the pastors. We'd be really happy. In fact, we'd be delighted to talk through what your gifts might be. So may everything we do, no matter how small or how mundane, make his glory shine more brightly in the world. Thanks.
Thank you so much, Miranda. It was fantastic. I want to ask someone who's got a gift of prayer. So, Deborah, where are you? You still? Oh, she's gone. Ah, okay. I'm going to have to step into it. I'll fudge my way through. Because I forgot to get us to pray for something that concerns the Iranians. I don't know if you've heard about what's been going on in Iran, but a lady called Mahsa Amini, who was 22 years of age, wasn't wearing the right head covering. Well, she wasn't wearing a head covering, hijab, and she was jailed, and then a couple of weeks later died in a went into coma and then died. And it's caused a lot of protest around the world. So we had a protest yesterday in Adelaide. 1,000 people, maybe even more, went along. So I was with the Iranian church last night, and they understandably very distressed, very passionate. Iranians are actually passionate people, very passionate about what's going on in their country. And it's just a sign of overall the mess that that country is in. So I'm going to pray for them as we finish our service. Father, we would ask that you might have mercy on Iran. One of the passages that the Iranian church gave me last night as they were talking through it is they said that in Jeremiah is a prophecy about what you will do in what is in Jeremiah called Elam, which is today we now know as Iran. And you say in that prophecy, off the top of my head, Jeremiah 49, that you'll tear down rulers and you'll humble kings and princes, and then what you'll do is establish yourself on the throne of Elam, and then you'll bring your righteousness and glory to that nation. That was written a long time ago, and I could see in the eyes of the Persians that they don't want a day when just normal people are ruling their country. They want a day when, God, when you are set as ruler of the hearts of people. And we would pray for this country, yes, that it might turn to a compassionate, merciful and just way of running a country, but we also pray that the Christians in that country, which do need to be brave, might be able to bear your witness and that people might come to know you. And Lord, that those words in Jeremiah 49 might be true for this nation, and that you would be set on the throne of people's hearts. Lord, it is actually a religious problem. It's not just a political problem. There's a religious problem here. There is a bad way of thinking about the God of the universe and the requirements that you have on us. And it's breaking people. And so because it's a religious problem, we are just the right people to deal with it. We would pray against heavenly principalities and powers. We pray in Jesus' name that these things which distort the reality of what heaven is like may be torn down, and that the gates of hell will be crushed and flattened because, Jesus, you are king, and that you'll right what people see as a distortion, and that your truth will be known. Lord, this religious power is hurting many people. So we'd ask in your name, our God, that you might make a difference, and soon. Make it soon, we ask, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.